the gifts that were given from your hearts. My heart was truly blessed, and I will carry you in my heart forever, and thank you, signed Nancy. And it was a fun time. Also, I want to remind you that we are celebrating today the birthdays and anniversaries. So following service, they've got some goodies upstairs. Not sure what, but I'm sure it'd be fun, food and all that other good stuff. So plan on sticking around, go upstairs and have some refreshments following the service. You know, I love Sundays. And I don't especially love Sundays just because I can come here. I love Sundays because of you. Because I can come and I can fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. A time where we can get together and tell stories and share needs and concerns. But you know what's more important about Sunday? Sunday is a time where I come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are like-minded in faith, and we have an encounter with God. And that's really what we're here for. People think of different things, but we are here to encounter God. We come to hear Him speak to us. Oops, sorry, Siri. That happens ever so often. So, welcome. Welcome to God's house today. I invite you for the next little bit just to enter His presence, to listen not only with your ears, but to listen with your heart what He has to say. I want to begin, I want to read... It's 2 Timothy 2, and it's verses 3 and 4. It goes like this. It says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Today is Veterans Day, and all across the country there's celebrations taking place. And we want today to honor and to esteem all veterans, and especially those veterans that are perhaps here today and worshiping with us. But in doing so, what I also want to do is I want to take a look at what is required to become a true veteran of the cross of Christ. You see, this morning as you look up here, you're going to notice there's two flags. The American flag here, the Christian flag over here. And one represents our country, and I believe a great country, and I still believe the greatest country in the world. And the other represents something even greater, because the other represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His kingdom. To serve either of these flags and the kingdoms that they represent, to serve them faithfully and effectively, there are certain requirements that somebody has to meet. And before you can become a veteran, you must first be a good soldier. So, this morning, before I go any further, I want us to take time to do something that we don't often do in the church, but I think we need to and we should. And I'm going to ask us to say three pledges. I think they're going to be on the screen, is that correct? And we're going to start off, because we also have a very important thing in front of us. We have the Bible. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's marching orders. It's His instructions to us on how to move forward as soldiers, as good soldiers. So what I'm going to ask you to do is stand. And up on the screen, we're going to first put the pledge to the Bible. And I'd like for you from your heart to repeat this. I'll lead it, and if you would repeat it. I was taught years ago in school, and I know that this isn't popular anymore, by the way, but I was taught that we put our hands over our heart because that's that sacred pledge that comes. I'm not forcing you to do that this morning. That's your choice. But follow along and read with me as we read and we say the pledge to the Bible. It says, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Now, if you would, just place your eyes on the Christian flag and repeat as we say this. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood, uniting all mankind in service and in love. And finally, would you join me as we say the pledge to the American flag, our symbol of freedom? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And you know, I always want to say amen after that. You may be seated. By the way, can somebody tell me words added to our Pledge of Allegiance, to the American flag? There are two words that were added to the original Pledge of Allegiance. Boy, good job. Now, trickier, what year? 1954. And the reason I remember it is because that's the year I was born. Nation needed God after I came. You guys are supposed to be so agreeable sometimes. You know that, don't you? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes it just... I know. Yeah, sometimes it just depends. Webster Dictionary says that a veteran is a person who has had long service or experience in an occupation, an office, or the like. And it says, i.e., a veteran or the police officer, a veteran of the police force. Second, it says, a person who has served in the military force, especially during war. Third, it says, of a soldier having served in military force, especially during war, and experienced through long service or practice. The fifth thing it puts in there says, and you know, Webster just gets all goofy sometimes, but of or pertaining to veterans, so a veteran. I want us to take a look at what it means to be a good soldier and thus become a veteran of the Lord. How many of you feel like you're soldiers in this thing that we call Christianity? That you've got marching orders. You know, I remember years ago somebody talked about the Bible and studying the Bible, and like I say, that's our marching orders really. But it's basic instructions before leaving Earth. Okay. It's what God calls us to do and tells us to do. We are in a war. We are in a battle, and the battle goes on and on. It's a battle for good and evil. It's a battle for God's kingdom within the world. But if you're going to be if you're going to be a soldier, there's certain things that you have to do. If you're going to be a soldier, first of all, it's volunteer. You know, to serve either flag, the American flag or the Christian flag, You must do so voluntarily. America no longer forces men and women to serve in the military service of our country. You know, I'm old enough, I remember when that law was changed. I remember that as a young man in high school, I had to go down and register for the draft. I remember watching as numbers would come up to see if my number was up, because the draft was mandatory. And then I remember when they decided to have an all-volunteer military and how things changed. But to be a soldier, you must be a volunteer. And you're asked to volunteer to serve. Recruitment officers are sent out to encourage people to volunteer to serve in the military. Well, God doesn't force anyone to serve in the service of His kingdom. He doesn't force anybody to serve in the service of His kingdom, but He does plead with us to volunteer and come to salvation through Christ our Lord. He also sends out recruitment officers to urge people to serve in the army. We're maybe some of those recruitment officers. Jeremiah 44:4 says, "Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, 'Do not do this detestable thing that I hate.'" He sent the messengers, He sent the servants, and He sent his soldiers out to bring the message to the people. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And then 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." How do we become a soldier of Christ? We come to repentance. And Christ is pleading today for the sinner to come and to serve willingly. I just got asked the other day, the question was something to the effect of, why does God allow poor politicians to be elected? It was a real question. And suddenly, from this person, it became a God issue. Why does God allow this? And guys, if you hear these questions, whether it's tragedy, whether it's politicians, finances, friendships, whatever it is, one thing I want you to remember: God detests some of the things of man. He hates decisions that man makes. He despises the crime and the ugliness of the world, and He is so against it. But God is God. And He has said, "I will give you this thing called free will. And you will make your own choices. You will make your own decisions, and you will do those things that you decide you're going to do." And He says, "You will live with the consequences." He says, "Because I love you, I will allow you to be your own person." And so people make bad decisions. And when those bad decisions become bad results, suddenly it's God's fault. Listen, evil people with evil desires in their heart will always do evil things. We would not want to serve a God that controlled us and directed us like we were puppets. You know, as much as we call on God when there's bad decisions and bad things happen, we would hate it even more if God orchestrated every move we made. He doesn't do that. But it's amazing how, when things go wrong, why does God? How can God? It's because God loves you and has given you free will. And even though you make things, decisions and do things that He despises, He still loves you. But you have to go through the consequences of your actions and your decisions. Christ is pleading for the sinner to come and to serve him willingly. That's a good decision. And the benefits of that are tremendous. They're actually out of this world. Out of this world. Okay. I try, Lord, I really try. The other thing, if you're going to be a soldier, when you serve this flag, the American flag, you must have faith in the American government that it will supply your every need. It will supply your food, it will supply your clothing, your shelter, your medical needs, and even your companions are supplied by your government. You know, when you serve this flag, the Christian flag, you must have faith in the one who has called you into his service, that he will supply your every need. You'll not have to worry about your physical needs when you serve Christ. We do. We spend a lot of time worrying about it. Matthew 16, verse 31, 33 says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first what? His kingdom." Ooh. Seek what? His church. His kingdom. And where and what is the kingdom of God? This is a part of the kingdom of God. But this outside, in this world around us, is the kingdom of God that he's waiting for us as soldiers to make a difference in. Seek first his kingdom. Wow. And his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our God provides all our needs. And when our hearts are breaking, he's there. When we don't have the answers, he's there. And he also sends companions, as we have brothers and sisters in Christ that love us and care for us and want to be there for us. And God is there directing all of this. He gives you good, godly company that you would have this ability to share and to know that you're on the same page. 1 John 1:3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship, togetherness. Every day of every week, every moment of every day of every week, you have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Every day, you have this opportunity to not walk alone. In the darkest place of life, God is there. In the biggest crowd where you feel the loneliness, God is there. When you feel failure and like you haven't succeeded, God is there. There's a companionship that is a part of being in that army of Christ. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 says this, "If we claim to have fellowship with him," that's with God, "and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." If we say God is our God and Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life and he's forgiven our sins and that we believe he is the one that is in us and that we have this great future, yet we walk in darkness where our eyes are blinded and we can't see the good and we can't see the world around us and we can't see all of these things. If we say we walk in the light and we live in the darkness, it doesn't work. Because the light of God outshines any darkness anywhere, including that dark spot way down in your heart. I don't have any of those. That place nobody sees. That darkness. But the light shines in the darkness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. When it comes to faith, the Lord wants us to be true veterans, experienced through long service and practice. When you serve this flag, you are expected to be completely committed to your country and to allow nothing to prevent you from performing your duties and serving faithfully. Has anybody, and you don't have to raise your hands, but just ask yourself, have I ever backed away because I didn't want to be kind of the one that's pointed out? An example. I go with a group and we sit down at a restaurant to eat supper. I believe in praying before I eat. Have I ever just kind of let the crowd do their thing rather than saying a prayer? Because I just don't want people to make fun of me. Have I ever found myself in a position that conversations and even humor were not what I wanted to hear or needed to hear? And I laughed with the crowd. If we are committed to Christ and we are committed to His kingdom, it doesn't matter where we are. That's where we stay. That's where we live. It was fun. Last night we were on our way home from Danville, and a group had gone over for some schooling. We stopped at a restaurant over in Rockford on our way home, and I was very happy, and I look and I see things that people do that please me. We had a wonderful waitress. Her name was Lola, and Lola, it was a lot of fun. She had a good sense of humor, and of course, with our group, she had to have it because the stuff began immediately. You know, Lola, she was a showgirl. Okay, anyway. But it came time, the food was coming, and we're going to eat, and I love Barb. Barb just looked at her. She said, Lola, she said, we're going to pray before our meal. How can we pray for you, or would you like to pray with us? And you could tell that she was a little bit set back, but you know what? As we joined hands to pray around the table, she joined hands with us, and she prayed with us. See, if we're a soldier in the kingdom of God, and if we're part of that, that kingdom goes everywhere we go and is everywhere we're at, and we need to be doing the things that we need to do in line with the will of God. Luke 5:11 says, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Everything. Left nothing behind, or they left everything behind for the sake of following Jesus Christ. And then Luke 5:27-27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Wow. Philippians 3:8. What is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. We're talking here about commitment. And commitment requires discipline. Ugh. Discipline. I am one of the most undisciplined people you probably would ever run into. I have a hard time with discipline, not when it comes to Jesus, but other things. I was picking on Dan this weekend. You can't imagine me picking on Dan. I can't remember what I did to him. It was one of many. Anyway, he said, he came up to me, he says, I knew you were going to do that. And I looked at him, I said, Dan, I said, that's amazing. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I didn't know I was going to do that. And the truth is, 90%, okay, 90%, we'll let that pass. Of the stuff I do, a lot of the time, you know, I just do it. I don't think about it ahead of time. I don't plan it. I just go ahead and do it. But that's the way God's made me. And discipline, as a lot of people understand discipline, that's out the window for me. My discipline to God never wavers. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my general, okay? And I follow His marching orders. And His marching orders lead me in different directions and different places and to do different things. But all I know is that where I see the general going, where he's leading, because I'm just one of the little soldiers, I follow him. And I have a discipline to do that. I have a discipline that says I am going to pray always. I've a discipline that says I'm going to get into God's Word. And I'm going to study His Word, and I'm going to learn from His Word, and put it in my heart that I might not sin against God. Commitment requires discipline. Are you a committed soldier following Christ? Several years ago in England, Sir John Barbaroli was conducting a great symphony orchestra before a standing room only audience. The concert hall was kind of unusual in that it was used for cultural events on weekdays and for religious services on Sundays. On this particular Saturday evening, one of the patrons of the orchestra noticed that the preacher was in the audience. And so he leaned over and he said to him in a sarcastic tone, "When are you going to fill this hall on Sunday the way Sir John Barbaroli has tonight?" What a question. The preacher looked at the antagonist straight in the eye, and he said with a very steady voice, "I will fill this hall on Sunday morning when you give me, as you gave Sir John tonight, 85 disciplined men and women to be with me and to work with me." Commitment. Discipline. What if we had 85 committed, disciplined individuals to work just for Sunday? What would happen? You know, we go to these great concerts and we see all this and we think, wow, how come so many people? There's a whole lot of work and a whole lot of people involved. What would happen if we had 20 committed, disciplined individuals that were reading their Bible every day, praying constantly, committed to the cause of Christ and His kingdom? What would happen? What would happen if we had 10 seriously committed, disciplined individuals following Christ? We begin to think of things exponentially when we talk about that. Exponential is an interesting word as it refers to growth, because there's no number put to it. It's endless. And it's endless what God can do with committed, disciplined individuals. Well, moving on is when you serve this flag, the American flag, you're required to follow orders and expected to be obedient to the letter. When you serve this flag, the Christian flag, Christ expects and requires no less. John 14, 21 says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. A man by the name of John Newton wrote a very, very popular hymn, probably the most popular hymn in history, that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And he said this, "If two angels in heaven were given assignments by God at the same time, one of them to go and rule over the greatest nation on earth, and the other to go and sweep the streets of the dirtiest village, each angel would be completely indifferent as to which one got which assignment. It simply wouldn't matter to them. Why? Because the real joy lies in being obedient to God. For a Christ follower, for that soldier, the important thing isn't what God has us doing. The important thing is that we're doing what God wants us to do. And whether that is mopping the floor in the bathroom, or opening your Bible and sharing with somebody that's in need, it doesn't matter, because you're doing it for the Lord. For how long? For how long? How long do we have to follow these marching orders? How long before we can say, let the younger ones do it, I've served my time. How long do we need to do these things that maybe seem tedious or tiresome? Or maybe they have failed in other venues? How long? The answer is really simple, folks. Till we stand before God in paradise. We have not, any of us, been given permission to retire from the service of God. If you're breathing, you have something to share. If you're alive, you have something to share. I remember a little lady, and a lot of you knew her. Her name was Helen James. And Helen, when I would go see her in her later years, and I think Helen actually lived to be 102, 103, something like that. 104? Thank you, T. Lived to be 104 years old. Helen's mind was as sharp as a tack. Her body was feeble and broken and frail and just pretty much spent her time in a chair or in bed. That's all she could really do. Helen outlived all of her children. She outlived some of the grandchildren. And she tasted that sorrow and she tasted that sadness. But you know what? The family that was left was very faithful to visit Helen. And I would visit Helen and in her upper years, you know, after she hit about 95, she would ask this question. Every time it was the same question. Why is God keeping me here? I'm ready to go home. I know that he has a place for me. Why is he keeping me here? And I would share with her, I'd say, Helen, he's not done with you. But what can I do? If you knew Helen, very, very sweet, very gracious lady, what can I do? All I can do is be in this bed or be in the chair. Why is he keeping me here? Then Helen passed. And talking to countless attendants and care providers from the nursing home she was in, they would all share the same thing. We're really going to miss Helen. You know, I'd come in the room and I'd be down or I'd be having a hard time, and Helen would say, "Can I pray for you?" I came in and was working with Helen and was sharing stories, and this was one of the stories fed back to me, and Helen asked me, she says, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And then Helen showed me who Jesus was. And story after story after story came in. And this woman who lived to be 104 years old, she never lost her marching orders. She didn't understand where the general was sending her. And she didn't understand why he kept her there so long. But she continued to be in his service. I share this with you because there is a fear that some have forgotten this. There's a fear that some have been in the battle so long that they feel like it's time to take a rest. And let me tell you something. When you feel like it's time to take a rest from the battle, it's time to muster all of your strength and to attack even harder and to move forward aggressively because the enemy is trying to destroy you. When you feel that it's time for me to just sit down and relax and let somebody else do it, a good line to remember is, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan wants you to quit. He wants you to retreat. He wants you to back away and just depend and rely on somebody else. But God says he has called you to his service, and you're devoted to that service, and you're devoted to serving him. And folks, it hasn't changed ever. Somebody asked me the other day, and a true question, they said, Dennis, when are you going to retire? And my answer was real simple. I said, you know what, it's not even on my radar. It's not something that I even think about. It's not a big question with me. As long as God can use me, I'll serve him. It's that simple. Forever. Until I stand in his presence in heaven. Now you guys may say, oh no. Complete devotion. Looking at Webster. Webster's talk on devotion. Earnest attachment to a cause or a person. Profound dedication, especially to religion. Another one he uses to describe it is consecration. When you serve the Christian flag, Christ expects you to be completely devoted or completely consecrated to him and his kingdom. And 1 Chronicles 29:5 says, now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord, to say, I am devoted to you, God. You are the Lord. One day I looked at myself, at the self that Christ can see. I saw the person I am today and the one I ought to be. I saw how little I really pray. And how little I really do. I saw the influence of my life and how little of it was true. I saw the bundle of faults and fears I ought to lay on the shelf. I had given a little bit to God, but I hadn't given myself. I came from seeing myself with my mind made up to be the sort of person that Christ can use with a heart he may always see. To be a true spiritual veteran, one must be completely devoted to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. To become true veterans of the cross, we must first be good soldiers of the cross. And may the Lord, this Veterans Day, make us all true spiritual veterans. Would you bow your heads?
Heavenly Father, I stand before you today and I look at you as the general, the one who directs and guides my life and shows me where to go and what battles to fight and who to save and rescue and be there for, and whose life you want me to pour my life into, which is the life of Jesus Christ that you have given to me. And Father, I pray that in the sanctuary we have many that are desiring to be soldiers of the cross. Let them realize their marching orders. Let them realize where you're sending them. I pray that they would volunteer to do so. And I pray, Father, that they would understand what their assignment is in that duty. I pray that there would be commitment that never lets go, and that commitment that says, as long as I draw a breath, I am in the service of my Lord. I pray that they are devoted, never, never, never willing to back down. Devoted to you, God. I ask your blessings on each one this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we have the honor of sharing communion together. It's a special time. And it's interesting that as it's Veterans Day and we talk about being soldiers of the cross, we come and we share this communion as God's children, his soldiers, but we come in obedience to him. And as we share communion this morning, I just ask that you would take a moment and examine yourself. The Bible teaches us something about communion, and God speaks about it, that it is to be taken reverently, that it is to be taken respectfully, that we are to take communion as we evaluate ourselves and we look at ourselves before God to see, Lord, are we worthy? I'll share what that means. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe that Jesus came, that he walked on this earth? Do we believe that he was crucified and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father today? We believe these things and we live our belief, and we are worthy to partake of communion. It's not saying I have a perfect life. It's not saying I don't mess up. It's saying I serve a living God that forgives me. And I know I'm never going to hit perfection, not here. Not until that day I stand before him. But there's another warning that's given. And as you examine yourself, if you say, I have not really asked Jesus into my heart, I don't know what it is to believe in Christ, believe in God, then I would say don't take it. Because the Bible says if you take it unworthily, you take condemnation upon yourself. All are welcome to participate. But are you a believer? And that's important. Do you seek Christ for your life? And as you take this communion, you must ask those questions. God wants all to participate in a worthy manner. I'm going to ask if Barry and Jean would come forward. Folks, we come to this table not as examples of perfection, but witnesses of grace. We come in remembrance of the self-giving love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would remember that we are a part of His whole great family, the Church of God. Let us remember that His blood was shed for all. And in His name, I invite everyone who strives to follow Him to join Him in this memorial of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave to them. Let us pray. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would consider the body that was broken for us. Christ going to the cross, spat upon, whipped and beaten, forced to carry a heavy, heavy cross filled with splinters and then to be nailed to it. Father, His body was broken for us. That He was taking on the pain of the world so that we don't have to. So, Father, we just ask now as we would take this bread, we ask that You would bless it and bless each one that partakes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus said, "Take, eat, and this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Shall we eat it together? And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave to them, and they all drank of it. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, as we now come to to take the cup, we do so in remembrance of you. We remember, Father, the blood that flowed from the cross, the crown of thorns that was placed on the head of our Savior, and the blood that flowed down over his head and over his face, and the blood that dripped from his hands and his feet. That the shedding of that blood was the cleansing for our sins. The ultimate sacrifice that was paid, that the Father, we would be able to receive forgiveness. And Lord, we remember that. I pray that we would not take that lightly, and as we would not take our sins lightly, and realize that a great, great price has been paid. So, Father, as we remember, we ask you bless this to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as you often drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink it together. Scripture continues, "Then when they had sung a song, they all went out." Let's rejoice in song as we close this service this morning. I just ask as you go that God's blessings go with you. Thank you.